And will you turn in your Bibles to that text? Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 15. Looking ahead to Resurrection Sunday, 2 weeks from today, which of all of the holidays, that's our day. I was thinking that one of the reasons why atheism just doesn't work is because it has no holidays. You know what I mean? And that may sound a tad anti-intellectual, but in reality, science alone does not have the capacity to fill our hearts with wonder. Our major holidays, Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, are rooted in a response of wonder. And perhaps it was because of this that Carolyn Porco, while speaking at the Salk Institute lectures, made the suggestion that science comes up with its own rituals and ceremonies in an effort to manufacture awe, because it doesn't have any. Well, even a casual observer of human behavior has to acknowledge that the human race is marked by worship. And the obvious buoy of worship is tethered to the not so obvious existence of God. We have a disposition to worship because we were made by God. And professing atheists have a problem with this empirical data. They do not want to acknowledge the existence of God, but they have to acknowledge humankind's propensity to worship. The same dilemma faces those who are attempting to construct laws while at the same time deconstructing belief in God. If there is no God, that means there's no truth. And if there's no truth, there's no ultimate lawgiver. And if there is no law from above, then the law has to come from beneath. And what that means in a practical sense is the law only belongs to the one who has the biggest gun. Laws presuppose a lawgiver. The whole notion of right and wrong, the whole concept of morality, that upper story of morality is based upon the lower floor of truth. But herein lies mankind's problem. Our world wants some laws, but it doesn't want God. But if you attempt to build a system of laws without God, you have no weight on the bottom of the ocean floor to which the buoys of law can be attached. And if you get rid of God, everything is left free-floating. Now, there's an initial headiness about that. I mean, for a kid who gets to finally experience mom and dad away for the weekend, and they have said, "We're trusting you."
Yeah, okay. All right.
Are they gone? There's an initial thrill of, wow, I rule. There's an initial headiness and excitement about a kid who goes off to college and mom and dad are driving away and they're pretending to cry. And are they gone? And so even in a philosophical sense, to even think of, imagine, what would this world be like? No God. No truth. No law. Initially, it seems like, wow, wouldn't that be fun? But in reality, it's a completely different matter. Take, for example, this eighth commandment. Verse 15. You shall not steal. Now I remind you, in our study of the book of Exodus, we have come to the Ten Commandments, which are like a preamble to the law that God establishes with His people. Moses has been summoned to Mount Sinai. The children of Israel are about to formally become the nation of Israel. And this nation is going to be unlike any other nation in the world, because for this nation, God is their ruler. Therefore, their laws are not made by men in legislature, or by a priest with an idol, or by a king with a scepter. This law comes directly from God. And these Ten Commandments introduce the law. Everything that follows in the rest of the Old Testament law flows from these Ten Commandments. In fact, later on, God gives more information, elaborates a little bit more upon this eighth commandment. And yet when you look at that, you shall not steal. I mean, that's not all that complicated, is it? I mean, most societies in the history of the world have had laws prohibit stealing. And at first glance, the commandment seems very self-evident. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. That's not real complicated, is it? In fact, in my initial thoughts about the message this morning, I thought, you know what, that's so simple and straightforward. How on earth could I speak for 45 minutes on that? Then I began to take a closer look. You don't have to stand and cheer on that. Yes, I know. This commandment, like all the other commandments, though, is based on some assumptions that actually go to the very heart of us. Assumption number one, God is the ultimate owner of all. We own things temporarily. This first assumption is based upon the very first commandments. Go back to the beginning of this chapter. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In this commandment, God is declaring His absolute sovereignty, His right to rule over all. He is creator. He is redeemer. He is rescuer. He is provider. He is saying to the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the I am who I am. I am over all. I own it all. In fact, what is God doing? He is leading His children to a land that He is going to give them. But there's people who live there already. But because God is the creator and God is the owner, He has the right to take the land from the Canaanites and give it to the children of Israel. Because He, as the creator, is the ultimate owner. Israel's not stealing the land from the Canaanites. They are taking what the ultimate owner is giving them. This commandment, you shall not steal, also has a second assumption. And that is this. God gives to His children the basic rights of ownership. Stealing is taking something that does not belong to you. The very concept of stealing assumes that another person is actually permitted to own something. Something that our federal government would do well to remember. What is at the heart of stealing? At the heart of stealing, it is this idea of taking something that doesn't belong to you. There's a when you do that, it reveals a belief that work is bad. This is part of the culture in which we live. You live in a society, you hear it all around you, that work is bad. But in 6 days, God made, God worked the heavens and the earth. And God put Adam and Eve in the garden to take care of it. The human race was created to be stewards of God's creation. We work because God worked. Work is an expression of our God-given humanity. God made us to find joy in the result of our work. There is a God-given satisfaction in being able to enjoy what God has given you the capacity to be able to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7, the preacher, Solomon, who's writing this, says, "Go! Eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do." And in that text, Solomon makes the connection between hard work and pleasure. And two verses later, he says, "Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun." And that whole book of Ecclesiastes, which deals with the fact that in this sin-cursed world, there's things happen that we don't have control over. In fact, there are some bad things that happen to good people. And then there are some good things that happen to bad people. And there are times in which we stand back and we look at that and we say, "That doesn't make any sense." And it doesn't yet. So how can you, experiencing these inequities of life when tragedy happens to somebody that from our perspective it should never affect their life, how can you find joy? And ultimately, what Solomon is saying is that you have to accept the good and gracious things that God has given to you and see His hand in everything, particularly in your work. God made you to work, so that you, like God, could enjoy the fruit of your labor. Stealing is a rejection of God's order. Stealing is an act that says work is bad. I will not work for what I want or need. I will take from others the fruit of their labor, which reveals something else. At the heart of stealing is an attitude that says, "I deserve more." Stealing reveals a heart that believes, "God, you're not fair. You didn't give me enough. I don't have what I deserve. And see them over there, they've got more than they need." So it's not stealing if you take from the rich and give to the poor, right? It's not stealing if I take from the company because I work hard and they should pay me more money anyway. It's not really stealing because, you know what, there's other people at work who take more than I do. Besides, I only did it once or twice or just a few times. Which all reveals an attitude that says, "I'm better than you. I'm superior to you." And the person who steals is making a statement, "You exist to give me what I want without me working for it. You are my slave. You are beneath me. You are less than me. I am superior to you. I am the rightful owner." You're sitting in class. You didn't study for a test. Person next to you, study for the test. It's just one answer. What are you doing? You're stealing. When you cheat, you're stealing. You're taking that which does not belong to you. And of course you're lying, because you're reflecting on a test something that isn't true. which all reveals this attitude that says, you know what? I don't love you. Because when you steal from others, you're doing more than taking their stuff. You are making a statement about them as a person. You are saying, I do not value you. I do not care about your person enough to care about your property. You exist for me. You exist for me to use you to get what I want. And that's the worst thing about getting robbed. If you've ever been robbed, if somebody ever broken into your home or broken into your car or stole your car, it's not the stuff. It's the sense of being so violated as a person. Stealing is so dehumanizing. Portions of Africa are extremely dangerous. Kathy and I got a little taste of this a few years ago when we went to Africa to speak at a missions retreat. We saw how missionaries live under the constant threat of being robbed. Security is always an issue. You were warned about looking at people in the eye. Just don't even catch their attention. Keeping your doors locked in your car at all times. Always being aware of your circumstances. And when you don't get out of your car until you get into the compound and the gate is closed and the security guard who is up on the roof walking around gives you the all clear. Day in and day out, being on guard, paying for security, making sure that your security guards are not being bribed, hiding your stuff, hanging on to your purse, sleeping lightly, never really resting, always being vigilant. It's exhausting. One of our missionaries we support came back to the States from Africa. She was asked by a friend, after several months, do you still hold on to your purse like this? And she didn't even realize it, but that's what she did. Everywhere she went, she just held on to her purse like this. Just lived on edge. She was conditioned by a culture of theft to be afraid, to be suspicious, to be guarded. When you have been robbed, you live with such suspicion toward other people. There is an automatic protection that you put up, guards that you have over your own person. And the reason I'm bringing all of this up, because I want you to see that this commandment that God gave is so good. This law not to steal sets us free to be able to be people who are unprotected with each other. People who don't have to be on guard fearing that you're going to take away my person. You're going to take something from me. When you steal from others, you're stealing from their person. You're robbing them of the opportunity to be free and to be giving to others. And ultimately, stealing reveals a heart that says, you know what, I don't trust God. Instead of obeying what God told me to do and working hard, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I've got a better way. God's laws are for everyone else. I can make my own laws. Point number two, how do we steal? How do we take things that don't belong to us? It all starts in the heart. It all starts with this process of rationalizing that we go through in order to justify theft, such as taking credit for things that are not our own. In relationships, whether it be relationships in a job, a work environment or families, ideas are always generated, and some of you have come up with a great idea at work only to find out that your manager or a coworker took credit for it. And when that happened, they robbed you. The internet, for example, has changed the way research is conducted for papers and projects. We have access to so much information. So when conducting research, it is very common for students to plagiarize the works of others and to take credit for it. In fact, you can go to a website called ghostpapers.com. Pulled it up here for you. And for $8.99 a page, you can send them your topic, and they will write the paper for you. Now, here's what is so incredible about this. If you scroll down, you will see where it says, all papers are checked for plagiarism. Boy, isn't that comforting? On every anti-plagiarism software used by any of your teachers and proofread manually before delivery. I mean, that's like saying cold heat, isn't it? In other words, you can make sure we are a company of integrity. We will never sell you a paper that has been plagiarized. Knowing full well, what are you doing with the thing? There was one other. Oh, yeah, non-plagiarized. Custom written term paper for every customer, never resold again. We are strictly against plagiarism. Hence, all term papers are proofread manually before delivery. You want a company to write your paper? If you want them to write your doctoral dissertation? It says it right there. It explains how to do it. That you have to send in the table of contents that has been approved by your board. Now, some of you are university professors. You have worked on or you are working towards your doctorate degree and you do it legitimately and you are in class and you as a doctor have earned that degree and have been given a certain salary and the person right down the hall who for $8.99 a page. Any problem with that? You want a surgeon? Who cheated? I mean, just think of the logic of it. And it goes on. And do you see what a good gift this law is? You and I live in a world, we have a heart that says, law? Rules? Wait a minute. I want you to make the connection between 1 John 3 and Exodus 20. How deep the Father's love for us. What did He do? He gave us a Savior. It's the same God who loves you so much that He gave you a Savior, also gave you the law. The law does a couple things, one of which is it reveals to you how much you need a Savior. But the law is also a good gift to protect relationships. Parents, don't write papers for your kids. You're stealing from them. It's another major problem in colleges and universities. The pressure for grades and scholarships has created a whole industry of parents who are writing the research papers for their kids and emailing it to them. And the truth is, parents have bought into the lie that grades and scholarships are more valuable than character and honesty and Christ-likeness. But what if my kid gets a bad grade and fails the class? Then they take the class over. But what if they pass the class and they flunk life? You don't get that over. You know, there's this attitude that if it's on the internet, it's free. You illegally download music or movies. What makes you think that you can steal the intellectual or artistic property of another person and not pay for it? You have CDs that you burned and you didn't pay for. If you wrote or you purchased the rights to the music, fine. But if you didn't write the music and you don't own the rights to it, it's not yours to give away. It's not yours to take. Is that inconvenient? Yes. So is the cross. Sometimes the right thing is not convenient, but it's right. We steal by taking time and money. It's done by falsifying expense records, inflating time schedules, punching time cards in early or late for a friend, claiming sick days when you're not really sick. We steal information when we act in such a way that we demand others to notice us. What happens when a girl dresses in a very revealing way and walks into a room? It's like taking out a gun and sticking it right into your head and saying, I demand you pay attention to me. You look at me. She's demanding that you give her your attention. You give her your desire. That's theft. When you take things at work, even if everyone else does, and it doesn't belong to you, it's theft. When you buy a dress for homecoming or a wedding, wear it once and return it to get your money back, it's theft. When you take glory from God, when you withhold affection from your spouse, honor from your parents, respect from your teachers, when you withhold forgiveness, or when you withhold encouragement, or you withhold prayer, or you withhold concern for others, you are taking from them what they are due. In the business world, it's easy to justify a high price if the market will bear it, but is it a fair price? It's easy to squeeze workers and suppliers to give more in this economy, but is it right? Just because the market will bear it right now does not make it right. Do you withhold offerings from God? You have to convince yourselves that you have reasons for your rationalization as to why you can steal from God. It's a subtle process in which you look for reasons why you don't have to give what He is due. Well, I'm upset with so-and-so, or I don't like this, or... And all the justification goes on. And sometimes there are legitimate questions that you need to have addressed. But other times you just may be looking for an excuse to withhold from God your obedience. And when you rehearse that week after week after week, what started out as a reason for a stingy belief becomes an occasion for bitterness that rots you from the inside out. Amen. We also steal when we withhold from the needy. God gives you extra so that you will have something to give to those who are in need. Your extra is God's way of supplying the needy. What are the consequences of stealing? They are enormous. You may think, oh, they will never miss this. Illegally download some music. They're a rich musician. I don't need to pay 99 cents for that little song. Illegally boot some software. Bill Gates has got enough money. I don't need to pay for that. But when you steal, I'm not stealing from Bill Gates, you're stealing from all of us. Insurance rates that we all have to pay go up because of thieves. Security guards, security cameras, security checks, security tags in clothes. Aren't those the most annoying thing? Why does every stinking t-shirt have to have a security tag in it? It all adds to the overall cost of doing business. The FBI estimated that the annual cost of spyware, malware, theft, and viruses is over $67 billion per year to the United States economy. Identity theft cost the U.S. economy $53 billion a year. Retail theft is estimated to be around $40.5 billion a year. Construction companies have to build into their costs the cost of stolen tools. But the consequences are so much more than money. Stealing destroys one's work ethic. Stealing is bad enough, but not getting caught is even worse because it teaches you that you don't have to work in order to get something. There's so much theft in our culture. The lucky ones are those who defrauded an insurance company out of a large settlement, like the person who sued McDonald's for coffee that was too hot. Give me a break. Fraudulently getting disability or finding some other way to get paid for not working is theft. The thief mocks the concept of work, and his or her life preaches that message to all those who are around. Another consequence is that a proper sense of justice is destroyed. When someone steals from you, it is more than your stuff that is taken. Your sense of justice is messed with. Your God-given sense of fairness and equity is rocked, and it can take a while before you get your joy back. When justice is allowed to be trampled, we lose part of what it means to be human. But the greatest loss comes in the life of the one who does the stealing. That person loses a true sense of what is right and wrong, and naturally the thief loses compassion. God designed us to work in order to earn a living with which we can take the fruit of our labor and share with those who are in need. Compassion for those who are needy is a mark of humanity. A thief is not looking to help others, but to take for his own. And by stealing from others, the thief, in a sense, steals from himself, which all results in the loss of a society. Stealing accelerates the loss of personal responsibility. It's one of the reasons why big government is often guilty of thieving. It takes what doesn't belong to it. We are on a fast track to socialism. And socialism is marked on it's based on the premise that no one owns anything. I mean, you just read the 10 planks of Marxism. The state controls everything. The state owns everything. It's a violation of the second commandment, or the eighth commandment. The rich are taxed to death. The ones who work are punished by having the fruit of their work stolen and shared equally by all. It sounds utopian, except not everyone works equally. Now, some of you kids have been in situations at class in which there's a project that is given and you're told, okay, you're going to work in groups on this particular project. So we're going to break you down into groups of four. And what is the first thing that goes into your mind, you know? It's like, oh, Lord, put me with a smart person. Or, don't put me with so-and-so, the laziest person in class, because you know already they're out of it, and the work is going to be shared only by three, not by four, or maybe by two. And so the project gets done, and some of the kids that aren't participating, you're dragging them along, you're threatening them, you're trying to get them to do their part, and they just don't want to work. But everybody shares equally in the grade, and you're going, that's not fair. It's not fair. There's a word for that. It's called socialism. And that is why welfare, by and large, has gutted the work ethic of so many. A person who cannot work and is at the mercy of others should receive help. But if a person can work and chooses not to because he can get more money by not working, then the system is guilty of stealing and encouraging it. This eighth commandment is a prohibition against socialism, which ironically brings about the loss of society, because socialism always, 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 always leads to totalitarianism. Always. So what's a thief to do? Well, there's a pattern I want you to see again. Before God, here in Exodus chapter 20, comes forth and states, here's what it means to live like His children. What does He do? He first of all redeems them. Redemption always comes before righteousness. And righteousness and redemption leads to worship. The same pattern is seen for the people of God in the New Covenant. You look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 speaks to our redemption. Chapter 4 begins with a call to walk worthy of our calling. And in that same chapter, the Apostle Paul writes that the person who used to steal is called to stop stealing and to get busy working. Why? So that he has something to give to those who are in need. So what's the thief to do? Repent and trust in Christ. Stop stealing. And for some of you, that means that you have to address the lies that you have believed, that you have used as an excuse for your sin. And I'm encouraging you today to be ruthless. Make no excuses. Confess your sin to God and stop. But recognize that you have stolen because you are a sinner who needs a Savior. If you have stolen something, pay back. Pay it back. Don't pay it back in an effort to buy for forgiveness. No. Pay it back what you stole to help make that person whole. When I was in high school, there were a couple of classes that I... Well, there were several classes that I did not enjoy particularly. It was a very discouraging day when I found out that recess was not on the high school schedule. After I graduated, though, and... there was a time in my life when the Lord started to really get a hold of me. I looked back on some of my classes, two of them in particular, that I basically cheated my way through. I knew what I needed to do. I called my geometry teacher, told her who I was. She remembered. Told her what I'd done, and I asked her forgiveness, and I told her why. She was not comfortable with that conversation and wanted it done as soon as possible. But I knew I'd done what I could do. But I had another teacher, and I called her, got her phone number, told her what had happened. Told her what the Lord had been doing in my life. And it just opened up a whole door for the gospel. That may be what some of you need to do. You may need to work some overtime for free. You may need to replace some materials you've taken. I know it seems crazy to our world. It's crazy to our world because our world is a culture of death, deceit, and decay. And we are called to be life in the midst of the death, truth in the midst of the deceit, and a fresh aroma in the midst of this decay. And your humble confession and your replacement will shine the gospel of Christ. What's a thief to do?
We repent and trust Christ. We are to pay back, and then we are to make certain that we are in a position that we can provide for those who are in need. But what if you've stolen something that cannot be repaid? What if you've stolen somebody's reputation? What if you've stolen somebody's life? What if you've stolen glory from God? How can we ever pay that back? And that's where this commandment is such an extremely gracious gift, because it reveals the fact that we need a Savior. We are totally at the mercy of God. We need someone to rescue us, because there's things that we have done that we can't undo. We can never make up for some things. Israel was rescued from the Egyptians. Now they needed to be rescued from themselves. And in a little while, God will tell Moses about the sacrifices that the nation would have to offer. And he explains that the lambs and the other animals would have to be killed as a payment for the sins of the people. And these animal sacrifices were only a picture that pointed to the ultimate Savior who would come in human form and live among us as one of us, yet without sin. And Christ lived a perfect life in your place so that He could die a perfect death in your place. And in His death, He took upon Himself every act of stealing that you and I have ever committed. He was credited with all of your sin. He was viewed by the Father as if He had committed every one of those sins, and then He died in order to pay for them. And when He died, it was finished, and the payment was made in full. It was done, and His payment was accepted. He is all you need, and He is all you have. Will you stand with me? I ask you to bow your heads with me as you do. As God graciously revealed some habits in your own life where you have been justifying what in reality is theft. Has the Spirit of God been bringing that to your attention? Have you been just trying to ignore it? Please don't ignore it. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But if we claim to be in the light, even while rejecting the light, we deceive ourselves. Oh, it is good, it is gracious of God to track you down . Will you confess to the Lord today? If you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you above all, I encourage to speak to somebody even before you leave about what it means to be a follower of Christ. You can come and see me out in the gathering space. I'll introduce you to somebody. We'll show you what it means. To to be a follower of Christ, to have your sins forgiven. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you have done on our behalf. Thank you. In spite of the reality that every person here is a thief, that you, O God, you are and remain an infinitely bigger Savior than we are sinners. And we bank on that for Christ's sake. Amen.